good to be back with everybody here again this morning. I missed being with y'all last week, but the missions team that went to D.C., we were there actually worshiping in a place that is much different than this. We learned one big important thing, that it doesn't take a church building like this for you to have church. We were there worshiping alongside with Waterfront Church, there in a Marriott hotel. And it's grown so large that they've had to move to two services. They are well over 100 people now, and this church is less than a year old. God is greatly moving there in D.C. And the thing is, I believe God is still moving here in Cleveland as well. And that's where I want to move this morning. We're going to be looking in Mark chapter 5 at being compelled by the good news. This morning, we're going to focus on Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the entirety of the chapter there, but there's going to be one verse that we're going to focus on, and that's verse 20. That is the key verse in this passage. That is the root verse we want to look at this morning. And so we're going to start, instead of reading the whole passage together right here off the bat, we're going to back up into verse 19 and look at this story from that point. What we see that is happening here in Mark chapter 5 is that Jesus is here speaking there at the end, and it's a story about how Jesus goes to this graveyard, and there in that graveyard, he heals a man who is demon-possessed. So let's begin looking here in Mark chapter 5 in verse 19, where it says, "And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." You know, if there's one thing I am sure of this morning, it is this, that we as people naturally share good news when we are compelled by what was good about that news. You know, we have no problem going out and sharing about a big win that your favorite sports team just had. I am convinced that when Tennessee finally beats the Alabama Crimson Tide in football, that we will be running out into the streets and proclaiming to everyone what has just happened. It will be the talk of the town. We will just be compelled to go and to share that good news. Or ladies, do you remember when your husband proposed to you? What did you do? Well, I can tell you what Stephanie did. You know, I had a little plan there. I was up in Louisville. She was down in Jackson, and I came in and surprised her, and I had talked with all of her roommates as I'd worked the little plan out, and all of her roommates kind of dispersed there as I was going to propose to her there at her house. We went through, and I proposed to her, and the first thing that happened is all of her roommates ran out, and Stephanie began to say, you know, look, it's like every newly engaged female, it's like her arm is broken. She can't move it out of this position. She's just showing everyone. And there was a bunch of jumping and a bunch of squealing and all that going on. And then as soon as that ended, you know, I had dinner reservations made. I should have known better, because the next thing that happened once they began to calm down is she got on her cell phone and she began to call everyone that she knew for the next 2 hours, telling them that she was engaged. Why? Because she was compelled by the good news to share with everyone. But as time goes on, you know, after the engagement, and as you're all excited, but as time goes on and you start planning a wedding, and tensions get higher and frustrations rise, and mothers and mother-in-laws enter into the picture, the ecstasy of that moment begins to die down. And as life happens and she starts to see that the Prince Charming she's going to marry really isn't a Prince Charming, but he's a dirty little man. And she has to conjure back to those moments to find a platform to remember even why she's marrying him at all, to remember why she fell in love with him, because she has to go back and remind herself of why she fell in love. You know, many of us, through the trials and tribulations of life, through time that goes on and on, many of us have lost the stark reality of what the gospel is in our lives. We have lost the perspective of what it means to be saved, to be a child of God. And so it's just become a routine now that we do every Sunday. We kind of just exercise our Christian faith. We just go through life, the humdrum routine of life, and we have lost perspective. And you know, it's very easy for us to lose perspective. We are people who are quick to forget. Just think about Christmas morning. You know, your children are all excited. They wake up early. They open up presents. And they're jumping up and down. They're giving you high fives. They're thanking you. And then midday, they've already forgot all about those presents and have moved on to something else. And the same thing is true of all of us. Because even as adults, we don't get off the hook. Let's just do a little test this morning. I need a little bit of audience participation here. How many of you have a cell phone? Pretty much everybody. Now, next question. How many of you have ever gotten frustrated when that cell phone drops its signal? You know, we get frustrated. We expect that phone to always be on and always working. And when that cell phone drops its signal, we get frustrated. But you know, that little cell phone is actually really cool, because you know, with that little phone, you can talk to anyone in the world. That cell phone actually talks to space, and so it allows you to talk to anyone in the world. But the problem is, we often lose that perspective, because if you just rewind about 30 years ago, you never had that opportunity. If you wanted to call someone, you had to use a rotary dial telephone. Now, for your youth, you probably have no idea what that even is. It's a little phone there that had the numbers all on there and little holes, and you had to put your finger in the hole over that number and just roll it all the way around, and then you had to wait for it to click back and then do the next one. And it took so long, if somebody had a zero in their number, that you pretty much just decided not to call them, because it just took too long to dial their phone number. And we've lost perspective on that, as now we think this little cell phone is supposed to meet all my needs and to do all these things, and we get frustrated when it doesn't do what we think it's supposed to do, but we forget that just 30 years ago, we couldn't have even ever dreamed of doing that. We've lost. It's so easy to lose perspective. And you know, I believe this morning that this is also true for how we approach the gospel. For many of us here this morning, the gospel has been a reality at some point in our life. Maybe you were saved as a young kid. Maybe even as an adult you were saved, but through the years that have gone on, the reality of the gospel in your lives has become less and less. And therefore, we are naturally prone not to share the good news, because we have forgotten the reality of the gospel in our lives. And so this morning, in this Easter season, I want to talk a little bit about missions. As we've had a group that has just come back from a mission trip in D.C., as we as a church are even given to missions through the Annie Armstrong offering, and what I want us to do this morning is I want us to remember what the foundation of the mission is all about. Because many times when we began to think about missions, we think it means we jump on a plane or jump on a bus and go on a really long drive and go really far away to where some poor people are, and we help them, and that is the mission. But that is not the foundation of the mission at all. The foundation of the mission is that the gospel is the only thing that can transform lives. And if people don't carry the gospel either across the street or across the country or across the world, then people who do not hear the gospel will die and spend an eternity in hell. that they will spend an eternity separated from God if the gospel does not move forward. And here is the truth. God wants to use every single one of us in that mission. However, if we do not understand the gospel, if we are not compelled by the gospel, then this mission begins to just be regulated to religious duty, and we will be less effective in the proclamation of the gospel if all we are doing is going through the motions. If we say, well, this is something I'm supposed to do, so I guess I have to, then I'm going to do this. Oh, I'm supposed to go on a mission every once in a while, so I'm going to go because that's what I'm supposed to do. No, then we become less effective in the proclamation if that is our heart and that is our attitude. But no, we must be compelled to go because of the good news that we are sharing. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to remind us all of four facets of the gospel. I want our hearts to be gripped with four realities of the gospel. Four things that if you are a Christian here this morning, four things that are true of you. Four things that Christ has done for you and that Christ alone can do for you. Four things that will enrapture our hearts so that we can live here as people who are compelled and reminded what this good news is all about in the first place. So let's look here at Mark chapter 5, and what we see is in this chapter, Jesus has engaged this man who is demon-possessed. He has been on one side of the Sea of Galilee there, and he has been doing ministry there, and he has been doing ministry in front of great crowds. The crowd has gotten so big at one point that he even had to get on a boat to move out to shore because the people were pressing in on him so much. And he got on that boat and he began to minister and to teach and to preach to those people there. And then once he was done teaching, he remained in that boat and he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And while they were in the boat traveling to the other side, we can see that a great storm came upon them. And Jesus was able to calm the waves. And then once he gets to the other side, we can see that he went to this barren graveyard there to minister to this man, this one man, and the few other people who were there. And so the first reality I want us to understand is this, that the gospel of Jesus is that he seeks and he finds. Let's look there in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So this man that Jesus came into contact with, this man that Jesus approached was different. This man had problems. We're going to see in a moment what the problems this man had was, but the truth of the matter is that no one in this village, no one in this city wanted to have anything to do with this man. So what they had done is they had taken him out of the community. They had banished him there to this graveyard to live among people who were dead and the pigs that were there as well. But Jesus knew where this man was. And Jesus there, he willingly left his public ministry where he had huge crowds. And he got on his boat and he encountered a storm. Why? Because he wanted to find this one man. And the truth about the gospel is this. If you are saved here this morning, it is true about you that Jesus is willing to leave the 99 to go find the one. Among all the billions of the people who live in this world, Jesus is passionate about you. And Jesus is passionate about every soul on the planet. He is not a God who is unknowing of the human condition. He is not a God who looks at all the people in the world as one big collective, but instead he looks at us all individually and he treats every single one of us like that. So when God saved you, if you are saved this morning, he saved you personally, and he gave you an opportunity to have a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And that is the good news today. And for many of you, you might be here this morning, and you might feel quite distant from God. You are here in Cleveland, Tennessee in 2015, and there are currently over 7 billion people who are on the face of the planet, and you might be thinking, surely God has better things to do than to worry about poor little me and all that I am going through. But the thing is this, God cares. God cares about your condition. And he cared about you before you came to faith. And he cares about you after you come to faith. And for those of you here this morning who don't know Jesus, I want you to know this, that Jesus is after you, that he wants to have a relationship with you. It's his desire that none would perish, but that all would have the opportunity for eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news, the reality is that Jesus has sought you out and he desires to have a personal relationship with you. The second part about the gospel is this, that Jesus loves. And this love is not a normal type of love. It is an unconditional love. Look with me here in verse 3. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with the chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one has had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Well, see, this man had a little problem. This man had some issues. He had some massive issues. And here is what we see about this life of this man. First, we can see that the community of people that were around there, they didn't know what to do with him. So what they did is they banished him to the graveyard and they began to chain him to rocks. They thought what they were doing was they were actually helping this man. They were chaining him there to the rocks so for his own protection. They were afraid of what he would do to himself. But it was also the idea, out of sight, out of mind. If he's there in that graveyard, if he's banished to that graveyard, he's not our problem anymore. We don't have to deal with that problem anymore. But secondly, we also see that this man was also trying to help himself. We can see that he was in so much pain, that he was in so much anguish, that Scripture says that he would begin to cut himself with those rocks. He would try to have that pain to cover up all the anguish that was existing in his life. The pain was so deep that the only way he could try to relieve it was to cut himself and to scream out in anguish. He was trying to help himself. So we can see that this man had tremendous problems. And it was in the midst of this man's tremendous problems that Jesus stepped onto the scene. And that he had a love for him that was unconditional. See, Jesus, when he looked at this man, he didn't see all the issues that this man had. No, he saw this man as a child of God who was in need of a Savior. Do you want to know the truth here this morning? We all have issues. If you don't believe it, just turn to your wife or your husband and ask. We all have issues. And the Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God. That none of us have a right to stand before a holy God because of our sin. But the reality is this, that because of the cross, because of Jesus, that God looks beyond our sin, that he looks beyond our issues, that he looks at us. He looks at us as a child of his, as a creation of his, and he wants to have a relationship with us. Therefore, he looks at us with a love that is unconditional, a love that few of us know apart from God. Because when we look at our own human relationships, we don't love unconditionally unless our love is fueled by a relationship with Christ. And so the good news about the gospel this morning is that unconditional love is possible for you and for me. The third thing about the gospel is this, is that the gospel is that Jesus alone saves. Let's begin looking there in verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. What we see in this story is that everything this man had done to try to help himself, everything the community had done to try to help this man, had failed up to this point. The man had tried to help himself by dealing with his pain. The community had tried to help him by chaining him up so that he wouldn't hurt himself. But all of these things failed. But do you realize that we as people, we try to do the same thing? We try in some way to deal with our condition. We try to deal with our human pain. We try to devise some sort of system that will reconcile us before a holy God by what we do. And we feel like if we just do enough good things, then somehow at the end of the day, God will be pleased with that. And if you don't believe me, just go outside and begin to ask people, how do you get to heaven? And I will tell you that the main thing that you will hear is that, well, if I just am good enough, if I do enough good things, then I will get to heaven. But we know the truth is that there is not enough good stuff that we can do to find favor with God. Because that cycle will just continue to go on and on and on. It will never end, but enter Jesus. Jesus is the only one who went to the cross. He's the one who took the sins of the world upon himself. And now we can be saved. Now we can be in right standing. We once were dead, but now we can be alive. Not because of any of our works, not because of anything we have done, but how? It's because of Christ, and because Christ has set us free. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There is no other name in heaven or on earth in which we can be saved. But even though we know that, we still spend our lives trying to be the best that we can be, to try to find favor with God. And for many of us today, we just need to step back and realize that Jesus, he is the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who does the saving. And so the good news this morning is that Jesus has made you alive, that he has saved you, and he has placed, if you have placed your trust in him. What does Ephesians chapter 2 say about our condition? It says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. You know, when I was in high school, I always hated sharing my testimony. Sometimes I'd be asked to share my testimony, but my testimony, just to be honest, it's not a real sexy testimony. There's really nothing that was really big in it. You know, my grandparents were Christians. My parents are Christians. My dad's a minister, you know, and relatively, I was a pretty good child growing up. I never really got into much trouble. And so it's like, well, what do I share? You know, there's nothing really to share. And so I'd just get up and I'd share all that. And the next person would get up after me and he would say, you know, I was addicted to all these drugs. I had a girlfriend in every city of the United States and all this stuff. But then God saved me and radically changed my life. And everybody's like, oh, that's so amazing. That's so wonderful. And I just feel like embarrassed because I'm like, that's not my story. I don't have anything like that. But then I began to read Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but you were dead in your trespasses. And so I began to think, well, here's what you do. The next time you share your testimony, here's how you start it. Well, I was dead. Well, you're going to get on the front page of every magazine, every newspaper, and everything there. You're going to have all these interviews. But that's the reality for every single one of us. We were dead, and Christ has now made us alive. I once was dead, but through no cause of my own, through no trying of my own, Christ has made me alive. You see, Jesus is the only one who can save. But the last thing, the last truth about the gospel is this. The gospel is that Jesus casts. What do we see that Jesus does with these spirits who are pleading, who have been plaguing this man his entire life? Scripture says that he took the spirits out of this man and he sent the evil spirits into this herd of about 2,000 pigs, and they saw this lake and they ran into that lake and they drowned in the sea. And guess what? That is the reality for every single one of us today. The reality is that we must see that these spirits, they were cast into the sea never to have dominion over this man ever again. They were gone. They were forgotten. They are at the bottom of the sea, no longer to be a part of this man's story. And the truth for us this morning is the same story. If we are in Christ this morning, our sins have been removed from us. The Bible says our sins are so far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our sins from us. The gospel this morning, the thing that we need to remind ourselves every day, is that Jesus removes our sin and that sin no longer has any dominion over us. Yes, there will be times that we sin. Yes, even in our walk with Jesus, we will still sin. But Christ has given us the power to overcome it, to repent of it, to turn away from it, and to continue on our journey to be molded into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because that sin no longer has power over us. However many of our lives are plagued by that sin, we walk around with that sin like a weight around our necks. We realize that we are not good people. We realize that we are not perfect people. But here's the reality. The closer you get, the more knowledge you get of God, the more knowledge you are going to have of your own condition. And we will realize that God has filled a void that we cannot fill on our own, that Jesus has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that should liberate us to walk in the freedom that only Christ can give to every one of us. And some of you, I know as soon as I started talking about missions this morning, you might have tuned out. Yeah. You've been a Christian for a long time, but you've also had a rocky go of it. And if you're sitting here thinking to yourself, there's no way that God could use me. And so you become content just easing in and out of church every week. You're like, yeah, I need to go to church. That's good for me. There's some things that I can get out of it. So you've grown content just easing in and out. And you know you need to be in church. Maybe you'll pick up something good there. And so you just ease in and out, but you've completely dismissed the thought of ever being on the front lines for God, whether that be across the street or around the world. But let me help you realize something this morning. The mission of God this morning is not possible if God had to wait on perfect people. It would never be accomplished. The mission of God this morning is not possible around the world without God using through His miraculous nature broken people. People who themselves are in need of a Savior. people who are in dire need of being reminded of this gospel. And so the enemy has us right where he wants us if we are sitting on the sidelines. If we say that I can't go share the gospel to my neighbor because they know me too well. If we say, well, God surely wouldn't want a person like me to go to Seattle or to D.C. to work there with some new church plants. Or God surely wouldn't want me to go to Middle Eastern country where only about 2% of the people there even know the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior. But here's the truth this morning. God's mission wouldn't go forward if we all had that attitude. The truth is that God wants every single one of us to be on mission for Him. And here's the simple takeaway for this morning. God, let's see what Jesus did. Jesus, He sent the demons away. He cast them into the sea so that they would not torment this man again. And after that happened, all the people in the community, they saw this man sitting there in his right mind, and they're wondering what has happened. And they came to find out that Jesus had happened to him. And they marveled, and they were confused, and they were actually scared of Jesus. So they wanted Jesus to leave. And so Jesus is getting ready to depart, and he's walking to his boat. And there comes this man. He's like, Jesus, can I just come with you? He says, I've got so much I still need to learn, and you are the perfect man to teach me. And we'd be thinking, well, Jesus is going to say, yeah, come on along with me. I'm going to teach you all that you need to know. But that's not what he says. He says, no, your story is too good. Everyone needs to hear what has happened to you. He says, here's what I want you to do. In verse 19, he says, I want you to go home. I want you to go back to the people who sent you here, the people who you were with before, the people who said that they couldn't do anything with you and they had banished you to the graveyard. And I want you to go out and I want you to whip out the Romans Road. I want you to go and I want you to rip out EE. I want you to go and whip out faith. I want you to go out, go home and whip out whatever program it is that you have studied. That's not what he says, is it? He says, no, I want you to go home and go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Evangelism 101 is this. It's not a program. It's not a process. It's not a class that we sit through. It's this, that you were once dead, but you are now alive. And so what does this man do? He says, well, Jesus, I'm too new. I'm not qualified. I've only been a believer about 15 minutes now. I need to go to seminary first. I need to go over to Richmond, Virginia, and so that they can teach me there at that training center how to be a missionary. I need for the North American Mission Board to appoint me as a missionary first. I can't go do that. No. It says, he went away, and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis, or the city, how much Jesus had done for him. And what does it say? It says, the people marveled. What did they marvel at? They marveled at Jesus. They marveled at the good news that was being shared. And so they knew that it was Jesus and Jesus alone that had made the difference. And the call that Jesus puts on this man's life is the same call that is on our lives. To simply to be people who leave here this morning compelled by how great the gospel is. The reality that we were once dead, but now we are alive. Compelled by this gospel to go to the people who are nearest and closest to us to share the gospel with them. So as we leave here today, I'm not going to have a great commitment time. But what I want you to do is I want you to think about those people who are in your sphere of influence, who need to hear about the mercy and the grace that Christ has had on you. How Christ has changed your life. Over the next few months and even weeks here in the Easter season, we're going to have friends, we're going to have family around, and it is going to be a great opportunity here at Easter to point to the cross and to share what Christ has done. So So here's what I want us to do as we close out this service here this morning. I want you to pray. Maybe it's here in the altar. Maybe you grab somebody and you say, hey, will you come pray for this person? Maybe it's right where you are, but I want you to think about those people who are closest to you that do not know Christ. And I want you to pray that God will give you an opportunity in this Easter season to share of His great love and how He has had mercy on you. I want you to pray for those people. Because we're going to end in a moment after the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the time in which we come to celebrate what Christ has done, to celebrate Easter, that He is risen, and because of that, we have salvation. It's for only those who have put their faith and trust in Christ and have followed in baptism and who are in good standing with their church. But it's also a time where we say to Christ that we are going to be obedient to You. As we partake, we are saying, I'm going to be on mission for Christ. Doesn't mean a one-week mission trip to D.C. or to some place in Africa. No. It means that every day we are living missionally. That we are compelled by the goodness of the gospel, of what God has done for us, that we just can't hold it in anymore. We want to shout it from the rooftops. Let us remember that. Let us remember what the gospel is in our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, just thank You again for today. Thank You for all that You have done, all that You have blessed us with. Father, I thank You again for sending Your Son to die upon the cross as the only sacrifice for our sins. That if not for Christ, we would still be dead in our sins. The Scripture says all we have to do is put our faith in Him. Believe He is the Son of God. Believe that You raised Him from the dead. And that belief will change our entire life. But it's not because of anything we have done, but it's all because of what You have done. It's because You have sought us out. It's because You have loved us even when we were Your enemies, Father. Thank You for that. So many times, it's easy for us to forget. We can be filled with zeal and a passion for the lost when we first come to You, Christ. We want to share, but it always seems that as the time goes on, that energy, that zeal seems to fade away. But Father, I pray that here this morning, You would just remind us of the truth of the gospel. And that we will be like that, like we were as a new Christian, ready to go. We might have not known much. We might have not been qualified. We might have not been good speakers. But we were willing and ready to go to share. We were going to our friends. We were going to our families. Guess what? Guess what? Father, I pray that here this morning, that we would have that excitement and that passion once again as we understand the reality of the gospel. There's one here this morning that doesn't know You, Father. I pray that You would help them to understand. You would bring their heart to conviction so that they could receive that good news here this morning. And that we would just begin to prepare our hearts and our souls to partake in the Lord's Supper here this morning. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.
Turn Your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of grace. Turn
Be seated. I'd like to ask all the deacons to come forward. We are going to, as I said, participate here this morning in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Just like to say again that this is not something to take lightly. We ask if you partake of the bread and the cup here, that you be a Christian who has followed in obedience with baptism in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you are in good standing with your church. Because we are, as I said, saying, I'm going to be obedient to the Lord as we celebrate what He has done for us. Scripture says, "For I received from the Lord that I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you came and sent your Son to live and to walk amongst us. That he took on the form of flesh and looked and talked and acted like us. Because we were unable to fulfill what needed to be done. But he came as the perfect sacrifice and offered up his body for us. We thank you that through that, we can have redemption. We pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the shedding of blood. For we know that without the shedding of blood that there can be no forgiveness of sins. But through the blood that was shed upon that cross, we can be washed clean. We can be white as snow. And so, Father, I pray that we will be compelled by what you have done for us through your Son, and that we will go out and proclaim this good news to all those who are around us, that we will be overfilled with joy as we celebrate the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, that we cannot hold it in, but that all around us will hear of the grace and mercy and love that you have had on us and upon all the world. We pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'd like to thank you all for coming out again this morning, and we'd like just to make a few announcements. Want to remind everybody that we will be having a church council meeting this evening at 4:30 over in the annex. So all those on the church council, please, you're invited to come. Please be there. We've got a few things to do. Also, weather permitting, we are planning on having a community Easter egg hunt next Saturday at 10:30, but we're asking for everyone who is able to volunteer, please be here about 10 o'clock so we can get everything set up and finalized and all that. And for the Easter egg hunt as well, this Thursday night at 6:30, for anybody who is able, we're going to be meeting together to stuff eggs with all the candy that has been donated. So I'd like to ask for anybody who's able to help with that, please come this Thursday at 6:30. We'll just meet down in the bistro to stuff all the eggs.
Let's stand as we're dismissed. They said they sang a hymn before they went out. Let's sing together.